Colossians chapter 1, we are taking a break from our study in Genesis. We've went through Genesis for 5 weeks and got to chapter 11. The reason we're taking a break is we're actually doing Genesis basically in 5 blocks of study. And so we got through with the first block. Genesis 1 through 11 is basically God dealing with the entirety of the human race. Starting in chapter 12, he starts dealing with basically one family, and we're going to pick that back up after we study in Colossians. So Colossians is an epistle. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church. We'll get into all of that in just a little bit, but let's read our text, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. If you are able and willing, would you please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Colossians 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You have learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of our lips be God-honoring and be acceptable in your sight. We pray this, dear Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. Be with us time as we look at these texts, as we see what you have proclaimed to this church and through this church in this epistle. We love you and praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the book of Colossians is an interesting book. It's an interesting church. The church in Colossae was actually a church that Paul never visited that we have recorded. It's a church he did not start. Actually, it's a church plant that he helped start. And we're going to look at that here in just a little bit, but we're going to divide this up into several. I'm going to alliterate this morning, so you'll have to forgive me. But the first point, let's look at the prelude. The prelude. This is the introduction in verses 1 and 2. It was written from the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells us that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. So Paul didn't set out to be an apostle. If you remember who he actually was in the book of Acts, he was a persecutor of the church. It wasn't his will to actually do God's will. He was thinking he was doing God's will by persecuting the church. He wasn't. God knocked him off his horse, literally, and he started to be an apostle to the Gentiles in particular, but it was by God's will. He didn't do this by his own personal opinion. He was taught by Christ, and he wanted to make that plain. It was by God's will, and he was serving God through God's will. Now, at the time Paul wrote this book, it was somewhere in the early 60s, AD 60, maybe 61, 62, somewhere in that realm. He is in prison in Rome. Paul is in basically house arrest in Rome, and he's writing this book to a church, or this letter to a church he did not personally start. Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, and as we've looked, the Ephesian church was a church that Paul loved, that he ministered to for multiple years and multiple times, and he loved the people of Ephesus, and it was probably around that time that Epaphras came to Ephesus and heard Paul preach the gospel, was converted, And as Epaphras went back home to the more rural community of Colossae, just east of Ephesus, that he said, I think I need to share this message that I have heard with others, and started a church, basically, in Colossae. Now, think of the Colossian church as a church in a small town community, much like Kingston, just west of the larger city of Knoxville. More resources, more traffic that goes through Knoxville than Kingston, but it is a pivotal part of sharing the gospel around the world. And so Paul wants to encourage these saints. He also wants to clarify some things for these saints, because they're actually combating a heresy about exactly who Jesus is and the supremacy that Jesus has. The Colossian heresy has to all do with the supremacy of Christ and how they didn't exactly have a right idea of who Christ actually was. So Paul wanted to clarify who Christ was and his supremacy over all things by writing this church in this small town a letter. And he is commending this church for their faith. And he says, you know, I want to tell you more about this Jesus. As you have learned, I want to tell you more. So that's the kind of the prelude that he goes into. And he's not alone. He mentions another person, Timothy, in verse 1, our brother. Now, we've studied through the book of 1 Timothy. We know that Timothy was dispatched then to Ephesus. We know that Timothy was the pastor of Fireside Fellowship in Ephesus, right, in the larger city. And he was the pastor there for a time. But at this point, he is actually with Paul being an understudy. He's mentored by Paul as Paul's in prison. He has yet to be dispatched to Ephesus. And so Paul is training him, and is a good indication and probably a pretty good idea that as Paul is writing to the Colossians, that Timothy is either penning it for Paul, you know, actually transcribing it for Paul, or they're having conversations about it as Paul is writing. And so Timothy has a vested interest in the church at Colossae, just as he does in the Ephesian church. But don't miss what Paul is actually doing. It's very important. He's actually training and mentoring other people to be sent to churches. And he's talking about Epaphras, and we'll get to him in just a little while. But see the model that Paul is giving us and replicating for us to follow, as Christians need to disciple other Christians. They need to invest in other people. It's not about programs. All the programs are fine. It's not about, you know, great and wonderful buildings. Buildings are fine. The church moves forward when we share Jesus with one another. And so we see this just in the first couple of verses of this letter that Paul is training. And who's he writing to? Well, look in verse 2. To the saints in Christ at Colossae. Now, saints in Christ, it's a specific group of people, but they are not special designation. They're not saints as far as what the Catholic Church would see saints. These are set apart ones. These are people who have come to faith in Christ and are actually a part of this church. So there's a reference here of a select group of people, set apart ones, that is not a special designation, but Paul considers them followers of Christ or disciples, and they are congregating together. And we see here that Paul is writing to a specific group of people, a specific church with specific members who are ministering there in the city of Colossae. And it just highlights the fact that as we congregate together and the form of membership that we have here, it's important to know who our brothers and sisters in Christ are, because we want to minister to one another, through one another, and for the good of the community. And again, Paul here is saying membership is important, if you will allow me to use that term. It's highlighting the importance of community. It's highlighting the fact that the church is a group of people who are set apart for a duty to follow Christ together, to live out the one another's, to live out all 50-something one another passages that are in the New Testament where we love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, grieve with one another, rebuke one another. All of the one another's come together in the church predominantly. And Paul here is saying, to the saints that are in Colossae who are faithful, right? These are people who are faithful. Look in verse 2 again. Faithful brothers and sisters. There's a steadfast reliability in what they have faith in. The one who inspires confidence because promise matches performance. So these saints that are in Colossae, this church that Epaphras likely started, are faithfully following Christ because they have the underlying confidence in Christ, who is the only way for them to know God the Father and to have salvation through faith in Christ. And they are faithfully displaying their words and their deeds are Christian. And so we see here just in the prelude, just all of this richness of showing Christ and demonstrating Christ and mentoring others and church planting and revitalization and correcting and all of this stuff. So that's all in the prelude. That's all in the first two verses. But then the next alliteration, look at the prayer in verse 3. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So we have an apostle, a person who's training other leaders of other churches, praying for churches that he didn't start. Do you see the pattern in the text? Do you see why we want to pray for other churches? Do you see why we want to be faithful in following the apostolic mission that Paul lays out for us here? That if the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the great church planner, the great person who proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles, if we see what he did and how he honored God, just like he says, emulate me as I emulate Christ. So the reason we pray for sister churches is because we want to do this exact same thing. We want to lift other churches up in prayer, and we pray and hope that they are lifting us up in prayer. We're not in competition with one another. We are striving for the same thing, gospel proclamation around the world. And so we see here the prelude, and then we see the prayer. Then we see the proof. Look in verse 4, or evidence, if you will. Paul says, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. So in one verse, in one quick phrase, Paul outlines what he has heard about this church. That they have faith in Christ, and they have love for other believers. Now, does anyone think that sounds familiar from other things in Scripture? In Matthew 22 and in Mark, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So have faith in God. Have faith in Christ. And the second commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul's saying, you get it. To this church he's never met, you're getting it. You're loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're putting your faith in Christ, the Son who came down and lived the life that you couldn't live, died on the cross in your place, became your substitute, rose from the dead because Christ paid your penalty and God accepted his payment. And you're putting your faith in that. And then you're also loving your neighbor as yourself. You're having love for other believers. You are actually doing what the Christian life is supposed to exemplify. You are doing what we are supposed to be. And Paul here is giving great accolades to this church because we have heard of your faith in Christ. And we have heard of your love for all the saints. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, I would love years from now, but also tomorrow, to hear people say of Fireside Fellowship, we have heard of their faith in Jesus. We have heard how they loved one another. And we want to thank God for that. What a wonderful testimony this church has, that they are from the apostle, again, who didn't plant the church, who didn't start this church. He is saying, this is proof, this is evidence that you are doing exactly what we should be doing, even though there are going to be issues and we will deal with it later. But from the get-go, Paul is saying, we praise God for the fact that you love Christ and you love others. So we have the prelude, we have the prayer, we have the proof, then we have the prize. Look in verse 5. Because of the hope, so your faith and your love is because of the hope that is reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. So we see here Paul is saying, you understand the prize. You want to live your faith out. You want to place your faith in Christ. You want to honor one another by living for one another because you understand the prize of the hope that is in heaven. And hope in Scripture is not wishful thinking. Okay? Right? Just like faith has to have an object, right? When we say have faith, too many times we mislead people because a lot of times people will put their faith in faith. The object of our faith is not our faith. The object of our faith is Jesus. And so hope also is not wishful thinking. Hope is spirit-wrought, confident expectation that the God who created all of the universe, that the God who made you and I, will fulfill every promise he has made in Christ Jesus. Now, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, get your glory meter checked. Because that's the hope we have. It rests not in our strength. It rests in the character of God. And you want to know the character of God? Read the Old Testament. There's not an unfulfilled promise in this entire book. And if a promise hasn't come to pass yet, that's okay. Read through the right side of the book. Read through the book of Revelation. Because every promise God has made has either come to pass or will come to pass, and we can put our hope and trust in that. Why? Because he secured it with the resurrection of Christ Jesus. There is nothing more to be accomplished that God has promised as far as salvation goes, because Christ on the cross said what? It is finished. And finished means done. And so we have this hope. We have this hope of the prize that we will see. And it's not that it's just heaven, because here's the thing. I want to go to heaven, but I venture to say that you ask people out on the street, do you want to go to heaven or hell? What are they going to say? They want to go to heaven. Unless they're weirdos, they're going to say that, right? Okay? Here, nobody wants to go to hell. But our hope is not just in heaven, because heaven wouldn't be heaven if Christ wasn't there. Our hope is in Christ, of the reward that we get to see him face to face. and to witness His glory and to understand His holiness and to understand just how high and exalted He is and how low and sinful we are, and come to fathom the fact that this high and exalted God stepped off of His throne, stepped onto an altar for your sin, was murdered, and He had committed no sin. But He loved you so much that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And we see that our hope is a prize that we receive from Christ because of His resurrection. And what does that lead us to do? Well, we also get the prize of proclaiming that message. There are two forms of worship that we do on earth that we will not have to do in heaven. Now, I used to say there was one, but there's two. What do I mean by that? Well, we'll get to sing in heaven. Scripture talks about how we're going to sing His praises. We'll get to see Him and fellowship with Him face to face. But we get to worship Him here two ways that we won't get to in heaven. Number one, we worship Him when we evangelize the lost. When we get to heaven, we won't have to do that, because the ones there have been evangelized. But we also, number two, get to worship Him through discipling other believers. In heaven, we will see Him face to face, and He will be the one teaching. And we won't have to disciple. But part of the prize that we get to experience now here on earth actually is in verse 5 and 6. Look back. It says, we have this hope reserved in heaven. But part of the prize is the fact that the gospel came to you. You already heard about it. And this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, the good news that has come to you, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Part of the prize that we get to experience and that the Colossian church got to experience is the fact that they get to do gospel proclamation. They are driven by the gospel, and it is bearing fruit. Part of the grace of God to us is the fact that as we live out our faith, as we tell of our God to other people, and as we talk about how Jesus saved us from our sins and be gospel driven, guess what? We are partakers, just like the church of Colossae is, in that prize. Because, and I've quoted this before, you've probably heard it, but and Robbie Gallaty is the one I heard it from. I'm not sure if it started with him. He's a pastor in Hendersonville, Tennessee. But the gospel came to you because God wanted to go to someone else. Think about that. The gospel came to you because God wanted it to go to someone else. And what a prize that is to be able to share His word with your family, with your friends, with your enemies, with people you don't know on a plane, with people that you run into at the store. You get to say, hey, I know a great Savior. And you get to have those conversations. And that's the gospel proclamation. And it's moving throughout the world. It started, you know, right after Christ's resurrection in the upper room, and it's moved forward since then. And that's part of the prize. And it's growing worldwide. Look at it. It says it's growing all over the world. And that links individual transformation to the church's global advance. One sinner at a time. Because the church is a collection of sinners who God has moved in their hearts, convicted them of their sin, and taught them, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and you were actually an enemy of God. That's bad news. Because one day everybody will stand before that God and he will judge you. And guess what? I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good a student you are. I don't care if you've never told a lie. I don't care if you've never looked at pornography. I don't care if you've never been addicted to anything. I don't care about any of that. Compared to the holiness of God, you're sinful, period. And I am as well. And we have no hope apart from the fact that, like I said, Jesus stepped into this world, split time and space in half, put on flesh, and lived the life, put on what we could not do, took all of that on himself, and willingly, just as he told Pontius Pilate, you will have no authority over me unless it's granted to you, willingly went to the cross for you. And if you see that and you realize that and the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, then you cry out, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, put your faith and trust in the one who lived what you couldn't do, because he took your punishment on the cross. And you have one of two options, right? You either let Jesus take your punishment on the cross, or you're going to die and live forever in punishment apart from God. And I hope and pray that if you haven't put your faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit would move on your heart even now to allow you to see the beauty of his Son. But then we also see the knowledge of God, right? In verse 6, just as it has among you, as you have heard it, and you come truly to appreciate God's grace, we see the knowledge of God and practical obedience reinforce, depict, and highlight Christian maturity as both internal understanding of the gospel and then living out the gospel in external action. And we see how they're tied together. The more you know about God, the more you know about what Christ has done on the cross, the more you should want to know of that. The more you should want to learn of that because of the beauty of that and what he has done for you. But then in turn, you should want to live it out and show other people, whether in the by the fact that you act different when everyone's acting stupid, because sin makes you stupid. Sorry, adults, if I said that and you don't want your kids to say that, but sin makes you stupid. No other way to put it. But you want to be forgiven of that, put your faith in Christ, and live that out. And so the knowledge of God then makes you want to live it out, just like the Colossian church was, living it out in that external action. And then verse 7 and 8, the planter, if you'll allow me to use that term, the planter or the practitioner that planted the church there in Colossae, Epaphras, verse 7 and 8, it says, you learn this from Epaphras, our dearly beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. So we see here this person who, again, we've already talked about Timothy. Paul now highlights Epaphras, who is the church planter, who started the church there in Colossae. He likely actually learned about Christ when Paul was in Ephesus. In Acts 19, verse 10, it talks about how Paul was there for 2 years so that the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. More than likely, it was during that time that Epaphras was converted by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we don't know exactly for sure how long Epaphras stayed with Paul, but we see this same pattern of get the gospel, give the gospel, be a part of the mission of the church, advance the gospel throughout the world. As you are going, make disciples. This is what Epaphras is doing here. And Epaphras was, we don't know a lot about him at all. We just know that he was impacted by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That is why we want to follow this same pattern and revitalize and plant and work with other churches to do the exact same thing. Whether in Kingston or in Zimbabwe, whether in Guatemala or down the street, another part of Rome County, it doesn't matter. We want the gospel to advance. And we see this pattern here in the start of the book of Colossians about how he was so impacted by the gospel that Epaphras says, the people of Colossae are dying and going to hell. And if I don't do something, I won't be honoring the Lord. And so that's our challenge here this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ at Fireside Fellowship. There are souls, 56,000 plus just in Rome County. That's the population of this county that need to hear the true gospel message, that need to hear that Christ came, lived the life that they couldn't live, died on the cross in their place, and rose again to conquer over sin and death. So if you're here this morning and you've never thought about that, I pray that you'd think about it. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. If you have questions about what it means to actually be a Christian, come talk to me. I would love to hear that. But if you are already a Christian, if you are already a believer, what are we going to do to advance the mission that started in a small town that actually later on was wiped out by various things but had a Christian presence until the day it was gone? Just like the Colossian church, what are we going to do in this small town for the glory of God? Let's pray. Take just a moment, examine your heart. Do you know that you know that you know that you're a Christian? Do you know that you placed your trust in Christ? Do you know that you're trying to battle sin in your life? You're trying to live for Him, to proclaim His name among the neighborhood and the nations? If you've never been convicted of your sin and the Holy Spirit's working on you this morning, I just pray that you would just turn your life over to Him. If you have questions, I would love to have that conversation. If you're here and you're a member of Fireside Fellowship, just understand our desire, understand our hope that we would be a church as long as we're in existence, as long as we are here, that we would want to mentor, proclaim, love, and show Christ in everything that we do. And if you've not seen that, come to the realization of that and helping us in that mission, think about ways God can use you in that mission through this church. Dear Lord, we love your word. We love the proclamation of your word and what it teaches us about how we are to live out our faith. Help us to do that more and more each and every single day. I pray that you would forgive us if we have been stiff-necked. We want to bow before you now, saying, use us, Lord. Use us. Here I am, send me, as Isaiah said in chapter 6. Because Isaiah saw you high and lifted up. And I pray that we see you high and lifted up and want to proclaim your word around the world. We love you, we praise you, we commend this time to you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.